Second reading then, we turn to Jonah chapter 2, our Old Testament reading, and we hear the prayer of Jonah. Very short chapter, but jam-packed full of great material. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, so now we have, it's almost embarrassing, isn't it? We are entering into the prophet's secret prayers. Sometimes do you ever think about that? What if people besides God can hear my secret prayers? And yet here we enter into the secret prayer of the prophet. It ends up being penned, probably by Jonah himself, for us to read as a part of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. What an amazing thing that we're able to enter into this, and how comforting it is. Let's hear this first lesson from verse 1. Are you ready? It's very simple, and yet it's very profound. If God can hear Jonah when he's praying from the belly of a fish, he will hear you no matter where you are. Right? No matter where you are, he will hear you. You have that promise of his in Christ that the Lord will incline his ear to his servants no matter where they are. Jonah cries out from the belly of a fish and is heard. So will you be heard no matter where you are. Let's hear a few things that Jonah says pertaining to his predicament. First of all, notice he prays to the Lord his God. You see that? To the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. This tells us something about Jonah. While he was behaving himself in a rebellious manner, still the Lord is his God. And so he prays unto that Lord, the Lord as his God. But now notice for the first time in this book, Jonah prays. Interesting, isn't it? We've seen this before, haven't we? We saw it in Joshua, where Joshua calls upon the name of the Lord for this, calls upon the name of the Lord for that, bring hither the ephod for this, bring hither the ephod for that, seeks the Lord for this, and seeks the Lord for that, and then the Gibeonites come to him and nothing. And what happens? They're deceived, they're lied to, and now they're joined at the hip to the Gibeonites for the rest of their existence, right? Because they made vows and they exchanged oaths together. For the first time now, we see Jonah calling upon the name of the Lord. This was the last thing he wanted to do. We didn't see it when he was in the ship. We didn't see it when he heard the command to go to Nineveh. No, he didn't say, Lord, make my way prosperous to Nineveh. He didn't pray when he was in the ship, Lord, deliver us and this ship from this tempest. Nothing. The first time we see Jonah pray is after he's swallowed up by a fish. Let's learn a couple of lessons from that, right? The first lesson is, beloved, Don't wait till you've been swallowed up by a fish to pray. Pray at the outset. Pray early and pray often. One of the things they tell you to do when you're learning how to scuba dive is about clearing your ears. They say do it early and often. That's a wonderful lesson for almost anything, for certainly for prayer, early and often. We talked with the children today about the morning of their lives, right? We talked about what it means, and we've all had this, haven't we? Well, maybe you haven't. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you are. I don't know. But, you know, you'll get up in the morning, you'll have great purpose to go to the Lord in prayer. You're distracted, and then all of a sudden it's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. What happened? We don't want to spend our morning like that, and certainly not the morning of our lives. So we want to pray early and often. We don't want to wait until the Lord sends us great affliction before we pray. Fairbairn has an interesting quotation here. I'd like to read it for you. It's a little bit long, but it's very godly. What but the bruising influence of the rod, the felt want and desolation of the soul, which can find relief nowhere else than in God? It is not prosperity, which we naturally so much covet and run after, that does this. Nay, thousands have been carried by that into forgetfulness of God and tempted to leave off habits of communion with Him, which they once possessed. Endangered most of all by the fullness of their condition and the smoothness of their course. Not prosperity, therefore, but affliction. Yet this only, when sanctified by grace, to discover the vanity of this world and to wean the heart from its fleshly confidences and awaken it to the necessity of the life that has some relish of salvation in it. This poor man cried just because he was under the discipline of God. He had come to know himself to be poor, and the Lord has heard him. In their affliction, they will seek me early, says the Lord. They fled from me before, but now they will haste to find me and call upon my name. So that we may certainly conclude of affliction generally, it drives the heart from idols. If it breaks the spirit of self-sufficiency, if it brings a man to his knees, it is an affliction sanctified for his spiritual good. That's rich. Very good stuff. All right, so then we take a look at Jonah's prayer itself. It is full of faith in God and his deliverance. Thou heardest, thou hast brought up my life from corruption. My prayer came in unto thee, even into thy temple, and I remembered the Lord. Notice that it is not a confused prayer. It fully acknowledges his troubles. Out of the belly of Sheol, the grave, it's translated as hell in your authorized versions, but the Hebrew word is Sheol, the grave. The floods compassed me, billows were gone over me, I was at the bottoms of the mountains, the bars of the earth had held me in, the weeds were wrapped about my head. No, Jonah is not confused about his estate. He knows that he is in that state that would kill most people. Notice also that he understands that it is the chastisement of the Lord. Thou hast cast me into the deep. It is thy billows and thy waves, and I am cast by thee. I am cast out by thee into this trouble, into this affliction. And we note also the commitment to obedience as a fruit of repentance and deliverance. I will sacrifice with thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. And so all of these things speak to us about Jonah's true repentance in the belly of the fish as he prays to the Lord. These are marks of repentance here. The third thing I would note about Jonah's prayer is that it is full of the Psalms. Just in my own notes here, I put a few references. I have seen references to Psalm 120, verse 1, 69, 1 through 14, 42, 7, 31, 22, 77, 7, Psalm 5, verse 7, 30, verse 3, 18, 6, 50, verse 14, 116, 16, and 17. What a great exercise it would be to sit down with maybe some reference book like Treasury of Scripture Knowledge and take a look at these phrases and find them in the rest of Scripture, especially in the Psalms. And you'll find that Jonah's prayer here is full of the Psalms. In other words, may I say it this way, Jonah evinces himself to be a psalm-singing believer in his prayer. Oh, what a wonderful resource we have, beloved, in singing the Psalms, that at such times as these, those words come flooding back to our mouths in prayer to God. There's a passage here that has been, I think, somewhat misused. Verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Let's make sure we understand what Jonah is speaking about here. The lying vanities that Jonah had come to believe earlier in the book had him then forsaking his own mercy, mercy that belonged to him as a child of God, and running from the Lord instead of toward him. And so this is not saving mercy that God exercises to all. This is not universalism in that sense. This is that particular mercy that God has for his people. And when they go astray and observe lying vanities instead, they forsake their own mercy. But he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And then in the final section, verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And may I say it this way, the duration of Jonah's housing in the fish was immediately dependent upon whether or not Jonah would repent. It was the Lord that would speak to the fish at the right time, and the right time was, humanly speaking, contingent upon when Jonah would repent of what he had done in fleeing from the Lord. In other words, beloved, many times our trials may be prolonged through our lack of repentance. If we pray early and often, let us also repent early and often. Right? And so, upon Jonah's confession and repentance, and then his proclamation, salvation of the Lord, and not until then, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. And we will see in chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The Lord's purposes were not thwarted one bit. This was not a detour that was somehow outside of the will, the precepts of God. God commanded, and Jonah went the other way, but God had already determined in his decree, like he will determine a little bit later on in this book, that the Ninevites will hear what? 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Tell me, was it God's intention to overthrow Nineveh? No. It was his intention to save Nineveh. Was it God's intention to cast Jonah into the sea and then to be eaten by a fish? Only secondarily, primarily, it was God's intention to bring his prophet to repentance, that he might be prepared for the preaching that he was about to set forth in the land of Nineveh. So, God's not out of control. Certainly, this is a miraculous circumstance that God had ordered in such a way that Jonah would be better prepared and better fitted for his prophetic work to come. All right, with that then, let's stand and call upon